sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open it to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is where I would like to begin this morning. As we try to continue our study through the book of Ephesians, I'd like to begin reading, though, in the first chapter, starting in verse 17, as we try to remember the context. I remind you often that the chapter divisions are not divinely inspired. The chapter divisions were put in there just to make it easier for times like this morning, I can tell you, to join me in the first chapter, verse 17, or chapter 2, verse 3. It makes it easier for us to study and to get on the same page. But chapter divisions do not necessarily mean a division or a change of thought. And that would be the case this morning. So I want to remind us of where we're at and the flow of thought that's in consideration here. Starting in Ephesians 1, starting in the 17th verse. This again is the prayer that Paul has for the church at Ephesus. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. I remind you again of where Paul is at. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to children of God. He's writing to those that he worked with in establishing the church and building up the church and growing the church. He sent others to be their pastor, and he has heard good tidings of them. He's heard good things, and in a way of encouragement, he wants to write unto them to remind them again and encourage them and to lift them up. And he tells them, because of your faith and because of the things that I've heard of you, I cease not to consider you and to mention you in my prayers. And my primary prayer, it's very much along the lines of what I was talking about already this morning, the need for revival. The need for God's people to remember the awesome blessings that God has given us and the calling that comes with that. Paul says, I encourage you, church at Ephesus, that you would have your eyes of understanding opened. That God would give you a spirit of wisdom, so that God would show you and that you would understand and that you would realize the tremendous, awesome power that God uses in your life. Do we know those things? I mean, really, do we understand? Do we realize the power that God has used in our lives? why God would do that? And if God would do that, how much more will He do for us if we would remember that? To consider that? And to have that a reason that we go to Him, that we don't go to Him seeking our own, we go to Him because He sought us. Not because we sought Him, but because He sought us. And Lord, if You were willing to do that, I know, Lord, You'll be willing to help me today. He wants their understanding and their wisdom to be opened, and that they would have a heart of wisdom and understanding, in understanding the power that God has given him. I've quoted that verse, and we've gone to that verse over the last at least 5 weeks. We've been looking at this verse of that tremendous power, that exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, and trying to get us to see the awesomeness of that, and seeing how He worked that amazing power in Christ. He said, this is the power that He works with us. The same power, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now, when we consider that, if we're going to... Y'all know Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1, right? Y'all know that verse. You know where I'm going this morning. And You hath He quickened who were dead, right? That's one of those token verses. We've been looking forward to it. I hope you have. If you're going to understand chapter 2, verse 1, you've got to first understand chapter 1, verse 20. The power which God wrought in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was not smitten for our sins. He was not weakened for our sins. He was not made sick for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ did not hang on the cross and just simply was tortured for a while for our sins. Y'all understand that, right? The man Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was dead. Life left His body. We know that to be true. They thrust a spear into His side, and water and blood come out separated. He died. First century church realized that. They knew that. You can look at the life of the apostles and the way that they worked after this happened. They doubted. What now? He's gone. What are we supposed to do now? Because they realized the seriousness of He was dead. But God, with the amazing power that He has, and with the amazing power that He works in those that believe in Him, with that same amazing power, He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we celebrate that on Easter. We can pack church houses on Easter because we want to celebrate that. We celebrate that the same this morning. Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. The tomb is empty. He is alive and well today. God rose Him from the dead. We need to celebrate that every day, not just one day a year. That it has nothing to do with chicken eggs and everything else. It has to do with Jesus Christ is alive and well. The tomb is still empty today, just the same as it was then. It's empty because God rose Him from the dead. Not from being sick, not from being wounded, not from being smitten. He rose Him from the literal deathbed. Stripped the death clothes from Him, He left those in the tomb. They were not fitting for Him anymore. Y'all better be paying attention. All this is going to tie in together. He left the death clothes behind Him. They were not fitting for Him anymore. He came out. The tomb was still sealed. And He came out. Was the tomb opened so that He could rise again? Or was the tomb opened to show forth and declare that He was rose again? Are y'all paying attention? Y'all better be. All this is going to fit. He rose him from the dead. Amen. Now, y'all need to perk up this morning. He rose him from the dead. Amen.
Amen.
That's a little better. Now, hopefully you mean it. You're not doing it so the preacher will just move on so you can go home later. He rose him from the dead. And you know, he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He didn't raise Christ from the dead and say, okay, well, you're alive. Now what you going to do? Y'all ever catch that? He rose him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. He exalted him. He didn't just raise him from the dead and leave him standing outside the tomb and say, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do now? He rose him from the dead and he exalted him. He lifted him up. He raised him up to set him by his own right hand in heavenly places. He made him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in his work in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I've enjoyed looking at those verses, preaching on those verses, and it's bad tempting to go down that road again, because I'm telling you, there's a lot of good stuff in there, and I've barely scratched the surface, but I'm going to move on. Y'all can breathe a sigh of relief. I want to move on. But I want you to see, because you'll never get the glory of Ephesians chapter 2 if you don't get the glory of the end of Ephesians chapter 1. He rose Jesus Christ from the dead and didn't leave him there. Jesus finished his works. In John chapter 17, he says, I finished these works, which is establishing the church and building up the apostles and setting up the things that are to come. He says, it is finished on the cross. When he finished the work of our salvation, and that work was completed. But God's not done with him yet. When he rose him from the dead, he exalted him and he gave him more work to do. To be the head over all things. You know, God's never done with us. He wasn't finished with Christ because he had done that. He gave him more work to do. Well, you'd think eventually he'd just say enough is enough. That day will come. And you know what you'll do? You'll go right on working and you'll stop viewing it as work. You'll praise him all day and be glad to do so. It'll no longer be a sacrifice of praise. It'll no longer be viewed as work. It'll finally be the pleasure that it should be today. God's not ever done with us. He exalted him. He gave him work to do. Y'all see how good God is? Y'all see the amazing things that he's done? With that in mind, with that understanding, and realizing the flow of what Paul is saying, get the reason that Ephesians chapter 2 starts with, and you. All of these things, he says, he's done for Christ. He rose him from the dead. He exalted him and he placed him on his right hand. He's caused him to sit down at his right hand in heavenly places. He's exalted him above principality and power and all of these things in dominion. And he has caused him to be the head of the church. He's the head of all things of the church. And the church is his body. It is the fullness and the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm so glad he's done all that for Jesus. Jesus deserved it. But what's he done for us? And you hath he quickened from the dead. Now, do you see why Ephesians chapter 2 starts that way? When he's talking about this here, he seals the coffin of the misunderstanding of what he's talking about. There's a reason that he compares these two. He says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Are you thankful that the tomb is empty, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave? You know what that means? That means God has the power to raise you from the dead. To breathe into your nostrils the breath of life, and you will become a living soul. Amen. Well, preacher, I've not been dead yet. Yeah, you sure about that? Ephesians chapter 2 does indeed say, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And oh, the confusion and the arguments over that among Christianity. Well, you just don't understand what it's saying. Dead's not really dead. It's just weak and wounded. Jesus Christ was not weak and wounded on the cross. Well, in the Greek. Well, okay, I took the time. I looked up in the Greek. You know the two deads are the exact same Greek word, so they still mean the exact same thing. Dead is dead is dead. Do y'all know who we deserve to be? When Jesus Christ laid in the tomb, dead. We'll talk about stuff that we don't normally think about. At least I don't normally think about. I'll speak for myself. Church can answer for themselves. When that man laid in the tomb dead, did he deserve to be there? Yes, he did. He was made to be sin for us. He died a sinner. Because he was made to be sin for us. God did not unrighteously kill him on the cross. Yes, he did deserve. Had he earned it? No. That's why that weird statement, I believe it's either in the book of John or in the book of Romans, that it's Hebrews. He says that by grace, Christ died for you. He didn't earn that death. But he was given it by the grace of God. God did not unrighteously kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made to be sin for us. Sin brings about one thing, and that is death. For those 3 days, that body deserved. And left to its own nature, left to its own self, that body deserved to lay there and rot. Do y'all know that? It was a deserving death. And left to himself, that's where that body belonged. It was a righteous death. God was righteous in killing the Lord Jesus Christ. He stepped forward and said, I will give the substitutionary death. I will die in their stead. Father, if you will pour your punishment for them out on me, I will gladly take it in their stead. And he killed the Lord Jesus Christ in our stead, the sacrificial lamb. The substitutionary ram. All of these things tie together. There's nothing in Scripture that's there by accident. All of those stories from the Old Testament, they're all pointing to him. Dad, where's the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. Did that body... Now y'all... Listen to the language. I'm being very specific. I'm trying very hard to be very specific this morning. Did that body have any ability to get itself up out of that ground? Now, I know Jesus said, I will lay down my life and I will take it up again. And he did so. But that was all God, Jesus, that said that. That's where he belonged. That's what sin will get you. Did y'all hear me? That's what sin will get you. It is death. It is final. It is complete. There's no turning away from it. We have no way of getting away from it. Sin brings about death. That's what it means to be dead in trespasses and in sins. We read that and we think about it and we consider it to be some small thing because we've not ever experienced death. And because of, I believe, biblical example and the most common way of things happening and the Lord regenerating us and borning us again at a very early age, I doubt that anyone here today or anyone you'll ever meet will remember a time when they were still dead in their sins. So it makes it hard for us to wrap our head around the seriousness of our total depravity. The seriousness of the fact that dead men know nothing. Scripture says dead men know nothing. That's the condition of death. That is the condition of being dead in our sins. It says right here in the second chapter in verse 2, it says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the course of this world. Did any of y'all ever get surprised by the direction the world's going in? On one side I say, yeah, I get surprised. But on the reality is, I'm not surprised. I'm surprised sometimes how quickly we tend to run down the hill sometimes. But I'm not surprised. This world is directed towards its destruction. Since the day that Adam sinned and brought sin into this world has had an expiration date on it. It's an expiration date that God knows, and this world is pointed towards its destruction. And everything about it has progressively gotten worse. And it will continue to do so until its death. Guess what we did? Guess what the unregenerate man does? He simply walks towards his death. He's got one direction. He walks towards his death. There is no other option. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You walked not according to self. I know so many want to have free will. Everybody believes in free will. You know what? I believe in free will when it's correctly applied. The only creature in this world that has free will is a born-again child of God. That is the only one that has free will. Prior to regeneration, you do not have free will. Do not fall for that lie. Does a dead man have free will? Can the dead man say, I'm hungry? Can the dead man say, you know, I don't really feel like being dead today? Can the dead man say he really feels like anything? Prior to regeneration, you followed. You walked according to Satan and his direction. And that's the direction you took. You walked in accordance. You walked locked in step with him. Hating God. Wanting nothing to do with him. Doing everything you can to run away from him. And mad because you know your days are limited. That's the life of the unregenerate man. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Cannot serve God. cannot look for him. We're told that plainly in Romans chapter 3. If y'all would just read this with me. And I promise you this morning gets better, but we've got to get through this. You will never appreciate your salvation if you do not understand what you were saved from. You know what we'll do with salvation that we don't understand what we're saved from? We'll join that 40% that couldn't care less for God or church. Because we don't, we were saved. Okay, heaven's my home. Okay, what's that got to do with me today? Is that being too plain? If you don't understand what you were saved from, you're not going to appreciate the fact that you're saved. Romans chapter 3 says, as it is written, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. What about brother so-and-so? What about sister so-and-so? She is a prayer warrior, I tell you. She has gotten it done. She's just a... There's none righteous. No, not one. Without God, this is the condition of man. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. The understanding of the condition of fallen man, the condition of being dead in trespasses and in sins, and then Christianity, even among our own people that want to say that everybody knows God. No, they don't. Everybody has just an innate knowledge of God. They may not really understand it, but they all know Him. No, they don't. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Left to ourselves, in this fallen condition, in this dead condition, you will not seek God. I don't care how good the sermon is. I don't care how good the singing is. I don't care how much grandma loves on you. I don't care how much grandpa loves on you. I don't care how good of a story you're told in the deer woods or while you're fishing. I don't care how good the movie is. I don't care how scary the hell house is. You will not seek God of yourself. You are dead. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So what do? We run away. We go away. We don't seek Him. We run away from Him. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Where are you going to fit the sinner's prayer in there? Throat is an open sepulchre. They eat up death. Their soul is black and empty. With their tongues they have used deceit. A poison of asps is under their lips. They eat up death and they spew it just as quick. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. That's who we are, left to ourselves. Destruction and misery are in their ways. We don't seek to build people up. This world, contrary to what they tell you, with their tongues they have used deceit. Did y'all hear that? With their tongue they have used deceit. This world will tell you that it is out of love and consideration that they're lifting up all of these things that they're lifting up right now. It's out of love and understanding and tolerance that they care for these people, and that's why they're so loudly pronouncing all of this foolishness these days. This world does not care. They are seeking destruction. They are using them to a means to an end. This world does not care. You want to know the end that they're seeking? You're sitting in it this morning. Everything that they are doing is a direct attack against Christian morality. Everything they attack is directly attacking Christian morality. That's the condition of the world. That's the condition of men left to themselves and women and children. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they know not. And they've not known it. The world will not bring about peace. And then there's this last one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Y'all remember what fear is? It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Well, everybody has this innate knowledge of God. There is no fear of God in them, and that is the very beginning of knowledge. How can they have any knowledge of God if there is no fear of God in them? And if they don't know God, how are they going to turn to God? Dead is the condition of man. Dead was the condition of Christ. Do I have y'all depressed enough yet? Do you know what you deserve? This is what you deserve. This is what we have earned. We're told that plainly in Ephesians. We're told it plainly. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of obedience, and we have owned it, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Not only were we this way, we have reveled in it. Man, I hate to move on till I really think that y'all get this. The importance of understanding what we deserve. That body deserved to lay in that tomb because it had been made sin. We deserve to stay in this condition. And God would have been right and just to leave us there because it was a justified death. The fact that hell exists and the fact that people will go to hell does not make God unfair. It shows His fairness. It shows His righteousness. He will not tolerate unrighteousness among Him. Sin deserves death and hell, and that is the reason there will be people there. And that's where every one of us would be if God had not. And it is entirely up to Him. It is entirely up to Him. We cannot do anything to get ourselves out of this. We walked according to the course of the world. That is the direction we would go, and we would not change it, even if we could. It's a lot like in Titus, where we're told that God promised us eternal life. By a God who cannot lie. Not that God will not lie. How many of your kids have said, I wouldn't lie to you? How many of you have said to someone, I wouldn't lie to you, and you know in the back of your head that you're lying through your teeth when you say it? Let's be honest. It's not that God would not lie about our eternal salvation. It is the fact that God cannot lie about our salvation. Amen. He cannot lie about anything. You want to know why? Because it's His nature. And you can't walk outside of that nature. You cannot walk outside of nature. You cannot change your nature. You cannot do it. It is impossible. I've told y'all this before. There's a reason you go fishing in water. Now, some of us, we throw a few lines in the trees, but it ain't because we're trying to fish up there. Why is that? Because you ain't going to find fish in trees. It's against their nature. You know what would happen to a fish if it tried to climb a tree? It would die. That puts a nail in the coffin of evolution in and of itself. Well, one day this fish decided to crawl out on the ground. You know what happens to a fish if it crawls out on the ground? It dies. You can't act outside of nature. We were by nature the children of wrath. How did we get to be in that fallen condition? How is it that we came to be a sinner deserving of all of these things? You know, preacher, I think I've done pretty good in my life. I've talked to people, well, no, I don't really go to church, but I understand what I'm supposed to do, and I do pretty good. Pretty good's not good enough, for starters. How did you become a sinner? Did you ask to be? To quote my dad, did you ask Adam to be your personal sinner? You didn't have to do that, did you? It is by nature that we were the children of wrath. It is by our nature, it is by our very conception. It is because that all of humanity was in Adam when he fell, it is that source of life. I've told y'all this before, and if I haven't, I'll tell you it now. Life does not begin at conception. Life continues at conception. It is passed from father to child. At the moment of conception, that is a new life. Continued on from the father. All the genes and chromosomes and everything from the mother and father are made one flesh. Wow, isn't that interesting? Kind of what Scripture says. And Adam's seed is fallen seed. And it is what we pass. It is by nature that we are the children of wrath. And it is by nature that we follow that course of the world. It is by nature that we do these things. It is by nature that the world is pointed towards its destruction. It is by nature that these things stand. We didn't ask to be sinners. We didn't sin so that we could become sinner. We sinned because we are sinners. The tomb didn't roll open so that Christ would rise again. It rolled open because He was risen again. Have I got y'all gloomy enough yet? And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He's done all of these amazing things for Christ. And you, He's done the same thing. That's what He's saying. He's done the same thing for you. And you, He hath quickened. You were dead. I love that word. Were. Did you understand you can't were anything you're presently doing? We were all in bed this morning. Some of us wish we still were, right? You know why you were in bed and you wish you still were? It's because you're not presently in bed. Y'all understand that? I mean, that's such a small little thing, but you understand the importance of the fact that Paul wants us to know, he wants us to understand what we were saved from. You were dead. You're not anymore. I know I doom and gloomed y'all for a little bit, but y'all need to perk up again. You were dead in trespasses and in sins, but God, amen, who rose Christ from the dead, also rose you from the dead. He quickened you. He didn't... Little Johnny, you want to wake up this morning? Little Johnny, no. He quickened you. Amen. He resurrected you from the dead. He brought you. He didn't offer that to you. Can a dead man be offered anything and it make any sense? Mm-hmm. Let me tell you some things that would be totally ineffective for a dead man. He made a way for you. What good does that do to a dead man? He offered you life in Christ. What good does that do for a dead man? Y'all understand, that's the two most common things people will say in Christianity today, is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So He made the way for us to get home to heaven. What good is a road map to a dead man? What good is a wide open door? Not even one that Jesus has to stand out there and knock on. I mean, what good is even a wide open door that somebody could just kick the dead man and let him roll through it? What good would even an open door do for a dead man? I don't mean to poke at anybody's beliefs, but I want everyone to carry their beliefs to their fullness the same way that we have to do. And if they don't stand up according to Scripture, we need to put them down. God didn't make a way for us. He didn't roll the stone back so Jesus could come up out of the grave if He chose to. He didn't roll the stone back and stand outside and ask Him, would you like to come forth? No, Jesus Christ was still in the ground. I want y'all to get this imagery because it's the same thing. He was still in the ground, deserving of death, deserved to stay there, had no way to bring Himself out, had no way to change that, had no way to overcome it. And God looked down and said, Jesus, live. And you know what He did? He lived. Regeneration is the same thing. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. While you were still wrapped up in the death globe, while you were still wrapped up in the course of this world, while you were still following the way and the power of Satan, while you were still eat up from the floor up with nothing but death, God called out to you and quickened you from the dead because you were dead. You are no longer dead in trespasses and in sins. Amen. And we need to follow Jesus' example. When Jesus come up, when Jesus woke up in that grave, and just for starters, could you imagine? I sometimes wished I could remember my regeneration. That initial moment of, where am I? What am I doing here? I've had those moments in sin of, what in the world am I doing here? But I wished I could remember that first one. I do. But when Jesus came up, when He woke up from the tomb, the first thing He did is He set those clothes aside. And I've told y'all this before. The reason I'm not big on making my bed is because I intend to lay in it again. My wife knows that. If it's left up to me, the bed would never get made. Because I intend, what's the purpose of making my bed if I'm fixing to get right back in the middle of it? Right? Jesus didn't take his death clothes off and throw them in the corner. He folded them up. He took the napkin off his face. He folded it up. He set it in the tomb where it belonged because he had absolutely no intentions of ever putting that mess back on again. You know, that's what he did with us in regeneration. Our spirit that's born again, the death clothes are off of it. They'll never put them on again. They're folded up and they're set aside. And the day is coming when it'll set aside this napkin of a face of the flesh that it's having to be housed in right now. It'll be set aside. But our spirit will never put it on again. We shouldn't either. They're not fitting for us anymore. We don't belong in them. He set them aside. And he went out. He left death behind him. Let me say that again. He left death behind him. It was still sealed shut. Still no way. Still no opportunity. Understanding that only God brought him there. The same goes for us. Sometimes we might want to open our tombs and show we're alive. Y'all understand that? The tomb wasn't opened up so he would be alive. It was opened up to show the world that he is. We do not follow God. We do not serve God so that we can be made alive. We serve God and we follow God to open up our tomb and mortify our flesh and roll it back and show the world, I want you to see, I'm a child of God. I'm alive and well. Amen. And the only way you show that is by living for Him. Open up a little bit and let people see. But you know, he didn't raise him again and just leave him standing outside the tomb. He wasn't even the same Christ that went into the ground. He came out new, with a new body. And the same goes for us. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Understand this born-again body. I doom and gloomed y'all for long enough. Let me perk y'all up a little bit here. I want y'all to understand what we've been saved from and what we've been saved unto. I'm not even getting into how that was done yet. I'm looking forward to that. It's coming. But I want you to know what you're saved to. What you're saved from. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we should all know this fairly well. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Y'all remember that fallen nature? There's none good. No, not one. Guess what's good now? There's none that understandeth. No, not one. Guess what you do now? You understand. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Guess what you do now? You best get to seeking. All things have been made new. All of these things that were are no more. We're not brought back to Adam. Our spirit is not brought back to the condition of the spirit that was in Adam. What happened to Adam when he sinned? He fell and he was separated. Guess what happens to our spirit now when we foolishly sin? It's unaffected. Now, that's not a challenge to go out there and prove me wrong. But your spirit that's born again is not the one that sins. It's your flesh. It's your outer man. It's those death clothes that we refuse to put aside. We now understand. We now seek. All things have become new. This is a brand new creature. This is something that has not existed before. This is something totally new, and it's so much better. It is so much higher and so much greater. It's just like Christ was elevated when he came out. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that means this is that ministry, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not anymore. Because in you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He brought us up out of the tomb. While we were there and deserved to be, he brought us up out of the tomb. He did not bring us back the way that we were. God does not regenerate us and make us a blank slate to see what we fill our lives with. There's a lesson in Scripture about that. Christ drove out the one evil spirit, and the man left it empty, and he came back and brought seven more back with him. God didn't just simply wipe us clean to see what would happen. He changed us. He made us sons of God. Not creatures. Sons of God. Because you are sons. I get the Spirit crying out, Abba, Father. We're changed. We're new. Just like Christ was. Hope y'all see the comparisons. He made Christ to sit above all principality, powers, dominion, and every name that is exalted. Amen. He's done a lot the same for us. I want to read to you Romans chapter 8. Just one little piece of it. So that we can see how God has not left us standing outside the tomb just like we were, waiting to see what would happen. But I want you to see more of that power that God has wrought in our lives. The power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is the selfsame power that it took and that he used, that he exalted Christ far above. It is the same power that he used in us to quicken us into life, and it is the same power that he uses in our life. I tell you, in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things, and for the saving of time, I'm not going to go back and read all the things, but it's all the things that we worry about today. Nakedness, peril, sword, sickness, death, all of these things. And all of these things that we sit around worrying about, don't you? Y'all worry about sickness? Y'all worry about money? Nakedness? That's what that's talking about. Not having enough. Y'all worry about hunger? I know people right now that are scared to death over food shortages. I mean, scared to death of them. Y'all worry about these things? Be honest with yourselves. Just be honest. Because I got good news for you. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Amen. through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. What does this information do for Paul? We know Paul. We know Saul. We know the life that he had. We could see how Saul followed the course of the world. We saw how he sought to destroy the church, sought to squelch out all of these things until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And whether you believe he was regenerated there or not, it does not matter to me. I have my opinion and you can have yours, and that's exactly what they are, their opinions. It doesn't matter. On the road to Damascus, something happened to that man. And he realized something. He realized the truth of the gospel. He realized the power of the gospel. He realized the power of God that wrought in him. He says, I am persuaded. You're not going to convince Paul otherwise. You're not going to change his mind. Well, yeah, but what about COVID-19? Who cares about COVID-19? I'm not worried about that. You're not going to make me worry about it. Should we behave ourselves? Yes, there's a difference in behaving yourselves and being scared of it. There is a difference. Should we do what we should? Should we be mindful of these things? Should we put back and make sure that we're prepared for things? Absolutely. There's a difference. Scripture tells us to look to the slant, to the ant, thou sluggard. We're supposed to prepare. When Scripture tells us to take no thought for the morrow, that doesn't mean you're not supposed to consider the things that are coming up and prepare for yourselves. That doesn't mean, you know, I've got a house payment coming up. I'll just go ahead and spend all my money this week. I won't need it next week. God will provide for tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. The tomorrow will take thought for itself. That's not what that means. Take no thought for the morrow means you're not sitting here wringing your hands and worried to death of what's tomorrow going to bring, how bad's it going to get, where are we going to wind. Take no thought for the morrow. Paul says, I'm persuaded. I am convinced. I have seen enough of what God has done. I have experienced in my life what God has done. I know good and well that I have been quickened. I was dead in my sins. It is the power of God that changed that in me. I am convinced, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. Does any of that sound familiar? That's all the stuff listed in Ephesians that Christ was rose above. Well, he didn't rise me above them. They still affect me. They still bother me. You're not persuaded yet. I've seen enough of Christ. I've experienced it. I am persuaded that death, life, angels, principalities, the government, the Constitution, the people that pervert it, the foolishness of the world, the LGBTQ, all of this stuff, I am persuaded that all of these things, the things that are present are the things to come. Well, God didn't think of this. Things to come. The world ain't got as foolish as it's going to get. I'm persuaded that even that, nor height, nor depth, I cannot be taken too high in life to see God. And you can't knock me low enough that I don't still see Him. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you want to know how I'm persuaded? You want to know how I know that? And you hath he quickened, who were dead, and walked according to it, and had no reason to do so, no way to do it for yourself. While I was still in that condition, God loved me enough to call my name. And if he'll love me enough to call my name in that condition, how much more will he do for me now that I'm in this condition? I thank you, and God bless.
sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing it with.
Sing it with.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea of grace.